You open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 1, actually number 2 tonight's where we're going to start. We're going to end up coming back to 1. Been dealing with some things on marriage on Sunday night, but tonight I'm going to divert from that. And I was reading Peter. I noticed the word kept popping up. And I got thinking about it. Very simple thought, but I want to share it with you. I want to share with you the thought of the word precious. Brother Junior's been doing some word studies. When God says something is precious, it's precious. To be precious means to be highly sought after, to be costly, to be rare. The Bible speaks of the word precious several times within the scriptures here. And I want to look at two or three of them, if you don't mind. But I got thinking about some things that was precious to God. And before I begin reading in Peter, and I'm going to skip around a couple, two or three places in Peter. Actually, four, I think. But the Bible says that some things are precious over in other places as well. Over in the book of Psalms, chapter 139, verse 15, the Bible says that the thoughts are precious to God about us before we are even created. If you go over there and read chapter 139, what he says is, he says, before we were even made, while we were a substance, our members was already written in his book. In other words, what God is getting across to us there is that he knew you before you were born. Now that's hard for us to imagine because we have someone born and we wait to see what it is and who it is and all the things about it. But the Bible says why we were yet substance that God already wrote our members in his book and said he had so many thoughts about us, but his thoughts were precious. And can I just say this? Life is precious with God. That's why whenever Noah come off the ark in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the idea of capital punishment was presented to the government. What it was he told Noah, he said, whosoever shall take a man's life, by man shall his life be taken. Because he has taken a man's life that was made in the image and likeness of God. In other words, we have no business taking another life. And when he says a little innocent baby is precious in his sight, then we better understand that there's a great value. That's why Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 18, before someone would offend a little one, it would be better that a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea. Be better if they were not born than to offend a little one. The Bible says that children, their angels always, in Matthew chapter 18, that their angels always present themselves before the throne of God. Now this is where the idea of a guardian angel come from that a lot of people talks about. And it is that every child, evidently from Matthew chapter 18, what Jesus told us, and there's things behind the scene that we don't know unless he tells us, that they have an angel, that they present themselves before the Lord. Yeah, it's raining. Everybody pay attention to me. It won't get you wet unless you go outside. So if you don't go outside, you won't be wet. So anyway, life is precious. But the Bible also tells us in Psalms chapter 116 in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Not only is life precious to God, but when a saint dies, it's precious to God. And sometimes we mourn over here, but they're precious in the eyes of God. And once we get over there, those of us who are saved, once we get over there, we'll understand why it's so precious to him. But tonight I want to look, because Peter wrote several things that was precious, and I want to point a few of those out if you don't mind. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter number 2 and begin reading with me, if you would. Verse number 4, it says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In other words, it's talking about Jesus. It says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is what? Precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the chief head, or the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even of them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, the Bible says that Jesus here is precious to God. He's precious because he is a chief cornerstone. Now, if you go back into Isaiah and you read this scripture, what the Bible's talking about is that that God was going to send forth his son, going to send forth the Messiah. Israel was going to reject it. And those that rejected it, he would become the head of the stone and cornerstone. He would crush them. He would become an offense to them. In other words, the Jews that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and he died upon the cross for our sins, he become a stumbling block to them. He become a rock of offense. They are offended. In this day and time, everybody gets offended about things. The Bible says that Jesus was going to be offensive to those who did not accept him as a chief cornerstone. Why is he precious? He's precious because he is the foundation that we build upon. Now listen and think about this a minute. There's not a one of you, if you begin to try to build on yourself and on who you are and what you do to please God, you are going to sink. You can't build. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, there is none other foundation that we can build upon. And if we build anything, the Bible says that what we do is we take the foundation of Jesus and we build upon him our works. Now there's going to be some that's going to be saved. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, some people are saved. Their works are going to be burnt. They're going to be saved so yet by fire. In other words, they're Christians, but their works are burnt because they didn't do anything. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And when it's tried by the fire, it'll be burnt up. But still yet, the one thing about it is they're not going to go to hell because they had Jesus as their foundation. And therefore, they build upon the right foundation. The Bible says a wise man builds his house upon the rock. A foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And the same people face the same storm, but the only one that's going to withstand the storm is going to be the wise man. And what we need to understand is Jesus is precious because when we build upon Jesus, any of you ever have a house that had a foundation that began to move? Yeah, my wife did. It cost us $7,000. And I'd blame it on her, but I couldn't figure out a way to do that. But the problem was, whoever built our house built it upon a cave. And so what happened was, the dirt and everything began to shift. The foundation that they built up on there, and as the dirt begins to go down, the foundation began to move. It began to separate my porch. The brick began to separate. And so what we had to do was we had to bring this company in that jacked the house up. And it just so happened that the guy who built the house, he built onto the house and he connected the built-on house, and he also had a retaining wall, and he connected all three of them, so we had to jack all three of them up at the same time. And of course, we couldn't use just a regular jack, so we had to pay for a more expensive jack. But we had to jack it up because the foundation was unstable. It was going to keep falling. Jesus is precious because of this. If you ever build your house upon him, you are secure. He's not going anywhere. You say, well, preacher, what if I fail? Can I let you in on a little secret? Look around this building. Everybody here fails. The only one that doesn't fail is Jesus. And if you say, well, preacher, I build upon the religion my grandpa had, well, let me tell you, you're going down. Well, I build it upon this church, you're going down. Well, I build upon this preacher, you go down. Well, I build upon the fact that I go every Sunday and I've been baptized, you're going down. The only thing will save you is when it comes time that you face God, did you build your foundation upon Jesus? He is precious. He is a precious stone. He is a precious foundation, cornerstone. Any man build upon anything else, he will be destroyed. And so in God's eyes, the question you have to ask yourself is, and sometimes some of you have had trouble with your salvation. The reason why you have trouble with your salvation, you look at you. You will never do enough to please yourself. You will never feel adequate enough to think that by your own merits you're going to be saved. You are not saved by your works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That not of what? Yourselves. It's a what? Gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. In other words, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not... it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, you can't boast of God because you get to heaven. The only reason you'll go to heaven is by the grace of God, that God provided Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, and your faith and belief in him put him as your foundation. That is something that's so precious about Jesus, is the fact that he is someone that you can count on. And anyone else, and the Bible says that everybody who believes, he is precious. Those who doesn't believe, they don't like him. And somebody said, well, preacher, everywhere I go, people say something bad when you get talking about Jesus. Well, you can expect that because if they don't have Jesus, they don't know him. Right. And can I tell you this about Jesus? In the Old Testament, there was a lot of types and shadows. The lamb, remember the lamb that was killed on the night of Passover? His blood was over the door, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He was a type of Jesus. Remember the animal at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, that God slayed the animal, and he took the skins and covered them because of the innocent blood? That was a type of Jesus. All through the Old Testament, we see time and time and time again the goats and different things that was a type of Jesus. Now, I said that to say this. There was a tabernacle, the type of Jesus. The tabernacle, God said, he told Moses, he said, I want you to build it just according to these dimensions. He told him every size of everything, what type of wood, what type of skin, everything to do. And so when they built this, the tabernacle was like a tent. It was 45 by 15, by 15 high. He told them exactly. He said, now, this is a pattern of things in heaven. He said, I want you to divide it in two rooms, one 15 by 15 by 15, the other one 30 by 15. One will be called the holy place, one will be called the holy of holies. I want you to put a curtain in between. He told them just how to make the curtain, all the things about it. But the point of the thing was, inside the tabernacle, everything was gold and silver and precious. On the outside, there was four layers. It was like a big old tent, four layers. And on the very outside, the last layer was called a badger skin. And what it was is, if you looked at it, it was an old, dull, ugly, gray skin. When you looked at that tabernacle from the outside, there was nothing that attracted you. The Bible says when Jesus would come, there would be no beauty in him. People would look upon him, they would not see anything attractive. But what would happen is, once you went inside the tabernacle, there was gold and silver and precious colors. And boy, it was beautiful inside. That's the way it is in Jesus. Once you are in Jesus, he's precious to you. But until you receive Christ, he's not. And so the Bible says to those who believe there, in verse number 8, he is precious to them. And so Jesus is precious because he is a precious cornerstone. Look what else the Bible says, if you would. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible also says in verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible says that the trial of our faith is precious. What does it mean, the trial of our faith? Well, a while ago, I told you what it took to be saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. In other words, you hear the word of God. It talks about heaven. You've never seen heaven. Now, do you have enough faith to believe there is a heaven? Well, if you do, you know, it takes faith to believe in heaven. It doesn't take sight. Not a person here has seen heaven. Somebody said, well, I've seen Jesus. No, you haven't. The only way you see Jesus is you see him through the eyes of the word of God. In other words, the word of God tells you about Jesus. You believe. I've never seen him upon the cross of Calvary, but I believe he died upon the cross of Calvary. I've never seen the nail scars in his hands, but I believe there was nail scars in his hands. I do that because the word of God tells me. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And remember what Peter said one time to Jesus. He said, Lord, increase my faith. Because the Bible says that we are saved by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Everything that we do down here is by faith. In other words, we do what we do. The reason why you're here tonight, most of you, you're here because faith. Because you believe the word of God teaches you to be here. So therefore, you're here. And so therefore, what you do is you are trying to live by faith. And so the Bible says what he does is he tries our faith. Now, there's two different trials that we get put through. One trial is a self-inflicted storm. You know what it means to be self-inflicted? What does it mean to be self-inflicted? Yeah, you do it to yourself. How many of you have ever caused a self-inflicted storm? The Bible says sometimes the Lord chastens us. In other words, he whips us. When he whips us, it's because something that we've done. And you know, most of the time, when your parents loved you, if they give you a spanking, it was because you did something that you knew you should not have done. It was not that you did something and you didn't know it. The Bible says to them that knoweth do good and doeth not, to them it is what? So therefore, what happens is, to every son that the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. In other words, there's times when he whips us, and so we go through the chastening of God. And when we go through those are self-inflicted storms that we bring upon ourselves. But sometimes God brings things in your life that he just tries your faith. The Bible says, if you read on over in chapter 4, Peter, that the trial of Christian and to suffer as a Christian, because the Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God, and how much more shall those that's ungodly, how much more are they going to suffer at God if God allows his own people sometimes to go through these trials? But when God puts us through the trials, and someone said something one time, I mentioned it here a time or two, but I wrote it in my Bible and it's always good. You know, God puts us through trials sometimes, and trials that we go through causes pain. But someone said this, and I liked it, said God will hurt you, but he won't harm you. What he does is when he puts you through something, it's not to harm you, but sometimes it does cause pain. But he tries your faith. And when he tries your faith, it's as precious gold to him, because what it does is it teaches you to love him and trust him more. The whole idea of faith is that you believe what he says even though you haven't seen it. And when God puts you through things that you just have to take him at his word because you can't see it and touch it, then it increases your faith. And the more faith you have, the more you please God. Amen? And so the trial of our faith, Peter says, is as precious as well. Look on. Look, if you would, in chapter 1 again, in verse number 1. Look in verse 18 and 19. It tells us something else is precious. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious what? Blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you, whom by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In other words, he says that we have the precious blood of Jesus. And you know, we preach a lot about the blood of Jesus, and I'm not going to deal a lot tonight with it, but the Bible says it's precious. And you got to remember, what Jesus did was, he went to the cross of Calvary, that he shed his blood. He shed his blood as the innocent lamb of God. And he took his blood up to the Holy of Holies, the Bible tells us, and he sprinkled the mercy seat. The same thing that was in the tabernacle, he did in heaven. And he sprinkled that mercy seat that we might approach God. You see, the high priest once a year would have to go back there and he'd have to take blood. And he'd have to take, and he'd take that hyssop, and you're talking about that, and he'd sprinkle that blood all around the mercy seat. And if that blood wasn't on the mercy seat before he approached God, he would die. And so what Jesus did was, he took his precious blood, and he presented before God once and forever, that now any time that we want to approach God, we can approach God because of that precious blood. Without that blood being applied, Sheila, you can never pray. You couldn't pray. You know, in Israel, they could not approach God. They feared God. And so once a year, their high priest would go before them and confess their sins. They were afraid of God. But the Bible says now, because of the relationship of Jesus, he is our Father. We cry, Abba, Father. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace anytime we want to when we have a need. But we can only do that because of the precious blood. Without the precious blood, we wouldn't be capable. Let me show you one more before I close, and I want you to see this one. Look, if you would, in 2 Peter real quickly. Look, if you would, in chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, he hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, let me stop right there and say this. Now, notice here that what he says in verse 3 is, everything you need to live godly and virtuous that he asks you to do, he has given you what kind of power? Look back in verse 3. Huh? Divine. You know what divine means? It means it came from heaven. In other words, somebody said, well, preacher, I can't do this. Well, no, you can't. But then we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. In other words, the Bible says that what God asks you to do, anything he's asked you to do, he has given you the divine power to be able to do that. Amen? Now, somebody said, well, preacher, I couldn't give this up, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. You can do. You can do all things. But what you have to understand is it takes a divine power. It's more than yourself. Paul said, when I become weak, then I was strong. But look on, if you would, in verse 4. Says, whereby we are given to us great and exceeding what? Precious what? You know, and I'll tell you, I'll come back and pick that up in just a moment. But it says that by these you might be partakers of what? the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, not only do we have a divine power, but he has given us divine nature. You may not realize this, but the Bible says that when you get saved, your body becomes a temple of what? You know what that means? God's in you. The Bible says that you are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost within you, witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. Now, what happens is the Bible says that we become a new creature when we get saved. And what happens is somebody said, well, God give me a new nature, and therefore my old nature is gone. No, he give you a new nature, and that new nature fights against your old nature. Your spirit lusts against your flesh against your spirit. They're contrary one to another. And so what happens is, when you got saved, you not only got divine power, you got divine nature. God is in you. That's why Paul asked this question. He said, do you not know that your body is a temple of God? In other words, he said, you have a divine nature within you. So we have a divine power, and we have a divine nature. Now notice here that he says, and refers to great and precious promises. Now, the reason why their promises are, is because we have the divine nature of God given to us by God. And by these promises, look in verse 4, he allows us with that divine nature to escape what? Corruption that is in the world through what? Our lust is what keeps pulling us to all these things. And we are able to escape that by our what? Divine nature. Now, look on, if you would, in verse 5. Stay with me a minute. Now we'll close. He said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. This is what Brother Junior read this morning. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have a divine progress that God works in our life. He begins once we receive the divine nature. Once we have the divine power, he begins to work and change our life that we would transcend into the like the Son of God. He begins to work things in our life and make progress that we will be more fruitful. Look on if you would. And then he also says that we would have a productivity. We will be fruitful in that. Now, notice if you would, the Bible says that in verse 4, whereby are given to us great and exceeding precious promises. Think about the promises of God. Think about what promises we have. What is one of the greatest promises that you hold? Anybody got one right off mind that you think about? What? Help me out. What's a great promise? You don't have to quote it verbatim. Eternal life. Eternal life. Now, I know everybody tries to define what eternal life is. Duh. Eternal life. For whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. You say, well, preacher, I don't see how that's possible. He doesn't say you understand it, but when God says it, he promises it. And his promise is yea, yea, nay, nay. What's another one? What? Supply all you need with his riches and glory. Now somebody said, well, preacher, does that mean that if I want a brand new car over here and I want a Mercedes Benz, he's going to give me? Don't listen to all this prosperity preaching rolling around. But what will happen is this. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things, your eats, your drinks, your place to sleep, your clothing, all these things shall be provided for you. The Bible says God clothes and he watches and he cares for the sparrows in the trees. He cares much more about you. So therefore, what we have is we have that promise. What's another promise? Anybody else got one? Never leave us nor forsake us. Look here. Is that what you said? You copied off of her, didn't you, huh? Look here. If I'm here, he's here. If I'm here, he's here. If I'm going through the highest point of my life, he's here. If I'm going through the lowest point of my life, he's here. Lo, I will be with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Somebody else got another one too before we close. Just a second. What? Jesus said this in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In other words, we have a promised place called heaven. Amen. Who else said something back there? Who was it that said? Yes, sir. I couldn't hear it. What did he say? Oh, same thing? Yes, sir. I can't hear very well. You just got to look over me. And you know, to have the thing. And the promise is this. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Somebody said, I wonder what's going on with brother so-and-so. Well, if he's brother, he's present with the Lord. And so what you need to understand is that we have all these great promises. They're precious promises. You know why? I could say, Junior, I'm going to come over and cut that tree. How long ago did I tell you that?
A long time
ago. Is your tree cut? Just tell the truth. Not yet. Okay, you're right. And look here. I'm going to cut it. But when God says I'm going to do it, he does it. The wonderful thing about God is he works right on time. Me, I got everything in the world gets in my way. But the point is, God's promises are yea, yea, nay, nay. And so we need to understand when we read something that God promises us, it's precious. Because the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Nothing can change the word of God. Isn't that good? You know, you turn on the TV anymore. I don't even like to listen to all that garbage. But it's this. Blah, 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 blah. This is what it sounds like to me. Wah, wah, wah. You ever hear a Charlie Brown movie? That's what it sounds like to me, all these news things. Trying to figure out something to be critical or something that you don't know what to believe. But my friend, let me tell you this. That book right there. Thy word is truth. The truth shall set you free. We have the great and precious promises of God wrapped up there. And nothing in this world can change it. And so therefore, when we hang on to them, we've got truth. Amen. Let me ask you this tonight as we come and get a song of invitation, Brother Porter. Do you have Christ? If you do, I can let you in on something that you already know. He's precious to you. Can I ask you this? Those of you who are saved, if you are saved, how many of you would trade Jesus for something? That's how precious he is. There's nothing like him. There's nothing in the world I would trade what I found in Jesus. Amen. How about tonight? Maybe you're here and you're not saved and you need to come. Would you come and let him have his way?